Now we're in Ephesians chapter 3, and you remember we are dealing again with this wonderful prayer of Paul. And for the sake of some who have just possibly listening in for the first time, I'd like to remind you that we are in the book of Ephesians. We're in the third chapter. We've just had the wonderful revelation in the scriptures of the church, the body of Christ, in the first part of the chapter. And now we're dealing with Paul's second prayer in the epistle, a prayer for strength, a prayer for fellowship. And we're dealing now with the question of Paul's prayer that we might be rooted and grounded in love. And I'm going to read again from verse 17, the middle of the verse, to the end of the chapter. He writes that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, unto the ages of the ages of the ages. Amen. Now we've been dealing, first of all, with Paul's prayer for strength in verse 16, to be strengthened according to his riches of glory. And then in verse 17, he prayed for the intimate fellowship of Christ, that Christ may dwell down in our hearts by faith. And then in verses 17 to 19, he prays that every one of us might be able to comprehend, to lay hold of the measureless purpose and grace of God. And we were dealing in our last lesson with the fact that the breadth would be Jew and Gentile, and the length from eternity to eternity, and the depth he quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then the height, he's raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now, he adds one further thing. He prays that we might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, the immeasurable love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And again I say, the love of Christ is immeasurable. And I just love to think of this. It baffles all thought and description when you think of the love of our Savior. Do you remember in 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God? In John 13:1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. In Jeremiah 31:3, behold, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. No wonder Paul could say in Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ overmasters me. And one could go along dealing with the immeasurable love of God. Would to God, and I say this reverently, would indeed that we might experience what Paul said, that the love of Christ overmastered him, that we who were dead in sin should be called the children of God. And that through eternal ages he's going to show forth the riches of his grace and the wonders of his wisdom through his people to all created intelligences, to know that the very angels, the holy angels of God, learn the grace of God and the wisdom of God through his people. I say it's beyond all human comprehension. And to know the love of Christ that passeth all understanding. Eternity will be too short for us to realize to the full the marvelous, marvelous, marvelous love of God. I tell you, my friend, it's beyond all comprehension. Why should God save you and me? Why indeed? Nothing else but his love. God couldn't save us apart from love. This is the fundamental grace manifested of the very character of God. God is righteous. God is holy, but he's also love. And one is very much tempted again to go over these wonderful verses. I'll leave it with you. It's beyond, it baffles all thought. It baffles all description. It baffles all research when you think of the love of God for his people, the measureless love of God. And how glad I am that through eternity you and I are going to experience more and more and more of the blessed love of God. Now he makes the final prayer, the final request in verse 19, that you might be filled unto all. Can I make the change of that word there? That you might be filled unto all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. Do you remember Isaiah 66? The heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where will you build a house where I may find my rest? For all these things have my hands made. But to this man will I look, to him that's of a humble and a contrite heart, that God should come to live in you and me. Well, what does he want here? That we might be filled unto all the fullness of God. Well, personally, I'm of the persuasion that he's talking about a life here that is absolutely dominated by the Spirit of God. You remember in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are filled full in him. Now here's a position in Colossians chapter 1, 19. It was pleasing to the Godhead in Christ Jesus all fullness to dwell. In John chapter 1, verse 16, the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and of his fullness have all we received. Here is the ultimate of a spirit-filled life, where God who indwells us will fill us. And he prays that we might be filled unto all the fullness of God. There's a certain sense in which we are filled unto all the fullness of God in our completeness in Christ. But this is a position. He's asking here for the realization of it in our own hearts and lives. I repeat it again. Oh, that we Christians might be able to understand something of the purpose of God for his people, and then to realize that God wants us to enjoy that now. Not wait till you get to heaven, but to enjoy it now. Now the benediction. He's praying now that this prayer might be realized in our lives. We think about being strengthened with his might. We talk about Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith and being rooted and grounded in love, and to be able to comprehend all these things and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, to be filled unto all the fullness of God. You say, how in the world can that be accomplished? How can that be realized? Now his answer, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Oh, the ability of God. Now unto him that is able to work out what is already planned. Having chosen us, he will keep us. Having blessed us, he will succor us. And he can perform all our requests according to the power that worketh in us. See, the instrument is by the Spirit of God who indwells us. And the purpose of God, he will be glorified through the church in Christ throughout eternity. And he's going to be able to perform it. I tell you, I wish in some way I could impress upon your heart to learn something of the ability of God. Now unto him that is able. And you'll notice that Paul runs out of words. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. And how does he do it? According to the power. It's limited to the power of the Spirit of God who lives in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout the ages of the ages of the ages. Time would fail me to go into this. My word of benediction. That the one who planned our redemption and wrought it out is going to complete it. He has the ability. Do you remember 2 Timothy 1:12? He is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In Hebrews 2:18, he's able to succor us. He's able to succor us. in chapter 4, 14 to 16 of Hebrews. He's able to make all grace abound toward us. He's able to save us to the uttermost. He's able, as Jude says, to keep us from falling. He's able. Please never question or doubt the ability of God to do what he has purposed to do. And may I say, do not question the ability of God to meet your needs today. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. And the ability of God is to be done by the Spirit in you today. I tell you, my friend, God's got a purpose for you. He's got a purpose in you. Every believer, even the weakest believer, he's got a distinct purpose for you and in you. And that purpose, my friend, I am certain of one thing, that purpose is going to be accomplished. He may lead you devious ways to get there. He may send affliction. He may send severe testing. I don't know how God will do it. But I know one thing, his purpose for you individually is going to be wrought out. And your joy and your peace, your satisfaction, is to cooperate with God in that purpose. And he's able to do it by the Spirit of God who indwells you. Now I leave that with you for today. And you read that 20th verse and make it personal for you today. Today, he's able to do what he wants to do, which will give you joy and peace and satisfaction. And the Lord bless you today.